Alright, so before we read the scripture, shall we commit the time to the Lord in prayer? Father, I thank you for this gospel according to Mark. Right, we thank you that your gospel is good news to us. So I pray, Father, as the word is preached, you will begin, Holy Spirit will begin to anoint those words and begin to encourage, begin to motivate your people and set them free from whatever bondages that they are in. Because your news is good news, Lord. You have come to set the captives free. So I pray as I teach and preach your word, I ask for the evangelistic anointing to come upon this congregation that the people may experience the reality of Christ in their life. So Holy Spirit, come and glorify Jesus and help me as your servant to preach your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, last week, we stopped at verse 11. This week, we are going to continue from there, from verse 11 to verse 39 of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 11, that's where we finish off. Then a voice came from heaven and says that you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, referring to Jesus. And verse 12 straightway says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Verse 16 says, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Verse 21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him and saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirit, and they obeyed him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before the daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in the synagogue throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. that ends the reading. Now, as you know, the way that I'm going to go through this gospel is read the whole passage, and then I will read a couple of the verses, and then I will provide commentaries on those verses, and at the same time, trying to draw learning points or application in the areas of our life. Now here, verse 12 to verse 13 says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, there is a total change in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And after that high moment in his life, the Father said to the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit then drove Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, while he was in the wilderness, he was actually fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the lowest moments of his life, the devil came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. And by then, Jesus was extremely hungry because it was a supernatural fast. Jesus did not take any water or food for 40 days and 40 nights. This can only be possible under the full anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there, in this particular gospel, but in the gospel of Matthew, it was recorded for us that Jesus was tempted in three areas. Now, in the areas of the body, in the area of soul, and in the area of the spirit. Now, the first temptation came was the devil asked him to turn because he was very, very hungry. And of course, the first thing is you long for food. So he asked and tempted Jesus. He said that you turn this stone into bread. And Jesus rebuked him and say that it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he came with a second idea, a second temptation. The devil, he brought Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and then he says that throw yourself down. And for the scripture says that it is written, God has given his angel charge over you. You know, you will not be hurt. And then, of course, trying to get Jesus to show off. Says that if you are the Son of God, prove to me that you are the Son of God, and you throw yourself down from that high point, and the angels will come and protect you. And then, of course, Jesus again rebuke the devil and says that, you know, it is written, thou shalt not tempt thy God, your God, the God, your God, your Lord. So that was the second temptation in the area of soul, because he was trying to get Jesus to show himself, show off, to satisfy the soul, so to speak. And then the third area, the third temptation recorded in Matthew was in the area of the spirit. And he brought him to the high mountains and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. Of course, now temporarily for X number of years, the devil has jurisdiction over all the kingdoms of the world. And he says that if you bow down and worship me, Jesus, I'm going to give you. You don't have to go to the cross. All these kingdoms is yours. And provided you bow down to me. And Jesus said, away you go, Satan. It is written that thou shalt only worship God. And only him you shall serve. Only. And each time, so this is in the area of the spirit, because worship is in the realm of the spirit. So Jesus was three times tempted in the body, in the soul, and in the spirit. And three times Jesus rebuked the devil with the word of God. The first was quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and the next two temptations, he quoted the scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can read that in the scripture. So, we will pause it at this moment and reflect upon what is the implication for us. Now, human being, on all three occasions, Jesus defeated the devil with the quotation of the scripture. We say, it is written, it is written, it is written. Now, because Jesus has fasted 40 days and 40 nights in prayer, and whatever word that comes forth from his mouth is like a sword, like a living word, like a sword of the spirit. And application for us is this: all Christians will be tempted in three areas. In the body, in the soul, and in the spirit. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, you will be. Christian especially, you will be tested in the three areas. And that is why in the world, if you look at newspapers, you over time and time again, there are three sins, deadly sin or destructive sin, that always, you know, had an upper hand on mankind. And that is the first sin, the 3G, we call it. The first sin has got to do with girls, which is sexual gratification. Any illicit sexual sin, number one. And that is in the area of the body. And the second G is actually got to do with gold, got to do with wealth, got to do with money. It has got to, you know, in the realm of the soul, satisfying and showing off in the area of saying that you are someone that's got possession in the body of the soul. And the third G is in the area of glory. You know, celebrity and politicians, you know, they like to reach a certain apex in their career, because spirit, that is in the realm of the spirit. Because when you're in power or when you are a top famous celebrity, you know, you long to be worshipped and admired by people. Either you're in power or you're in that so-called top celebrity. So these three areas always had an upper hand upon mankind. Now for that reason, how do we overcome all these temptations that man or humanity is facing on earth? The way that we can have a victorious Christian living life is to have a strong prayer and a word life. Can I have that point? Yes, please. Thank you. So it is important for us when we come to the Sunday to listen a sermon, which is good. When you go back and you have your devotional time, which is good. But we must take time to memorize the scripture, because the scripture is powerful. Now, if Jesus had to use the word of God to defeat the devil, because each time any temptation comes, he says, "It is written, it is written." So if you don't memorize your scripture, you find that you don't have a weapon to fight against your enemy. So each time when it comes, you can quote a few scripture. Now, last time in one of the sermons, I give you quite a few scripture. You don't have to memorize the whole Bible. It is impossible, of course. But if you can memorize some key verses, you are able to use that to defeat the enemy. So very, very important as an application. Now let's go on to the next couple of verses. After this victory over the devil, Jesus began to preach and to liberate the victims of Satan in Galilee. Now in verse 14 and verse 15 it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand.'" He says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Here, John the Baptist was put into prison, and then Jesus began his public ministry. Now, in another gospel, some people there said things that has the potential to set John the Baptist against Jesus. Now, it was recorded for us in the gospel of John that they pointed to John and said that Jesus was getting a bigger congregation. And John's reply was highly commendable. He says that Jesus shall increase and I shall decrease. John's role, the Baptist role, was to get the people ready to receive the Lord or the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So the application for us is this as we reflect. The devil always likes to set God's people against each other. And he would put all kinds of wild thoughts and all kinds of presumptuous thoughts and even seemingly noble intention or thoughts into our mind, and get us to spurt out those words without thinking, so as to polarize the people of God and divide them into different groups and different camps. So beware of the devious, the cunning devices of the devil. Don't allow him to sow any divisive thoughts into your mind. Exercise self-control in what you speak. And that is of paramount importance. Now, the number one priority of Jesus was to preach the gospel. And the scripture here prophesies, in the Old Testament, prophesies the coming of the Messiah. And people had prayed for this over years, for this day. And therefore, Jesus is now pronouncing that this day of fulfillment has now come. He says the kingdom of God, the rule of God has come to invade the kingdom of darkness in the life of the individual and on this planet Earth. And he has come to set the captives free, and he has come to remove every burden and destroy every yoke. And he has come to deal with every enemy in our life. And therefore he says, repent. Repent is the first word of the gospel, not believe. And many a times when we preach the gospel, we say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the second word. But repent is the first word of the gospel. Because the power of God has come, as I said, to remove every burden and destroy every yoke. Now, how do we get ready for God's power to break into our life and give us the victory? The answer is repentance. The gospel has a tremendous power. And to experience an ever-increasing power of God, we must live a lifestyle of repentance. The problem is this. We want God to deal with some enemies in our life, but not the sin in our life. We are eager to ask God to get the disease out of our life, but not unwilling to get Him to get envy out of our life. We expect God to give us a victory over the external, enemies, but we do not want victory over our bad temper. In other words, you cannot have God in bits and in pieces. You cannot have God to help you with one enemy, and yet you want to hang on to another enemy in your life. And all the enemies of God and men must be dealt with in our life. While sickness may be an enemy of God that should help me or us to conquer, I must also realize that gossip and bad temper is just as much an enemy of God that He wants to deal with in my life. When God comes in, He wants to put everything right. Not just want to put those things that we want to be put right. While God wants to put every area in our life, want to deal with every area in our life. So, application. To experience the ever-increasing power of God in our life, we must live a life of repentance. Many a times when we come to the gospel, the first initial point after we receive, yes, we repent. We change, from the ways of the world, we walk towards Jesus, the cross. And there may be one or two small areas of the life, we begin to repent. And then we just stop short there. But if you want, the gospel is a powerful gospel. It has a power to transform every individual. It has a power to transform the community. And it has power to transform the whole city and the whole nation. And it happened in history before. Many times, the supernatural, anointing of the Holy Spirit just come upon the city. And repentance come. And repentance after repentance is not just one off. Just the initial repentance. So I'm looking forward to the day that this, the power of God, that will fully invade into every area of our life and respond more and more. The power will come in an increasing measure. The second word of the gospel is belief. Now, conventional human wisdom says, if I see, I believe. Now, seeing is not believing. Once you have seen, there is no more any need to believe. Because to enter into the kingdom of God, you must believe. And do you believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God? Do you believe that He came to die for you and for me? Do you believe that He exchanged His life for your life? And He redeemed you with His precious blood on the cross, that you may eventually be in that destiny to be with Him in heaven. Do you believe that I want to receive this gift of salvation? So you, second word is believe. Verse 16 to verse 18 says, and as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and they followed Him. Verse 19 to verse 20 says, when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and they went after him. Now, here, Peter and Andrew were casting their nets when Jesus called them. Now, on the other hand, James and John, they were mending their nets, maybe 50 or 100 meters away. So Peter and Andrew, you can see that had a different ministry from John and James. How are they different? Now, Peter and Andrew ministry was evangelism. That evangelist and a preacher, they are what you call fishers of men. And you can see in the story, Andrew always repeatedly bring someone to Jesus. That is his trademark because he was given the gifting of evangelism. Now, Peter is also the case. Peter and Andrew both. And Peter, when he preached one sermon on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls will be drawn or was drawn into the net of the gospel. And after these people have been saved, of course, we need to mend life. We need to clean them up. We need to disciple them. And therefore, James and John ministry, by contrast, was that of pastors, teachers, mending people's life through pastoral care and love and discipling. Now, humanity is full of people who have fallen prey to the wiles of the devil. And there are many stories of broken life, broken relationship, broken marriages, broken homes, people's life destroyed by drug addiction, alcohol abuses, gambling, sexual immorality, and people in bondages because of their involvement in the occultic or occult area. And all these broken life need mending, need healing, deliverance. They need a brand new life in Christ Jesus. And Jesus offers it to everyone. And pastoral love and care are required to heal and to mend broken life. Now, the pastors cannot do everything. And therefore, among the congregation, there will be people who are gifted more in the evangelism area, people more gifted in the pastoral love and care and concern area. And they are there as a church to help out, to reach out to this community. And both ministries are needed to bring the body of Christ to maturity and perfection. And people with an evangelistic, what they call gifting, are needed to bring the people into the kingdom of God. And people with the pastoral giftings are required to provide the care and the concern and to nurture once they have been saved. So the application for us is this. Next slide, please. The application is we must recognize each other's gifting and work as a team. There is a tendency in human being to devalue the giftings of the others. And because you are gifted, for example, you are gifted in souls, winning souls, evangelism. You always say that, you know, you must go out and win more souls, win also what you're doing here. And then on the other hand, the teachers or the pastors who are gifted more in the love and concern, they say that you must disciple the people. You know, it is not just winning of souls. You may lose your souls. And then they will pit against one another. And that is not healthy. We must not devalue the gifting of the other person. Neither must we exalt our own ministry. We must recognize each other gifting and allow the other person to work in the area of their gifting and in the area of their strength. We must compliment and encourage one another. Therefore, it is important that we recognize each other gifting, we esteem one another, and we work as a team. Very important. The next thing is this. God here chose an ordinary people, the nobodies. And Jesus was walking along the shores of Galilee, and he called his four fishermen. What were they that Jesus called them? Now, first, they were very young. They were very inexperienced. They were not educated. They are just ordinary people. They were fishermen. And from the world points of view, they were nobody. And Jesus liked to take ordinary life and the nobody. And he said, you follow me and I will make you. In other words, everything that we would be was because of Jesus, because of him. Therefore, we would give him all the glory to God and not to ourselves. For example, God took a cobbler, William Carey in England, and turned him into a missionary to Africa. Now note that Jesus makes a demand as well as an offer simultaneously. He never makes a demand without an offer, what they call, without an offer or an offer without a demand. The two goes hand in hand. The demand was to follow me, unconditional. Only the Son of God has the right to tell a man to do that. He did not tell them in advance what the terms are. What is the salary? What is the fringe benefit? What is the bonus payment? So on and so forth. But these people, they just follow Jesus immediately. Now, it meant giving up a good job. And in some cases, you may have to leave the family. Now, when you read in this story, James and John actually left behind their debt. And in a business, a fishing business, it meant having to forego their personal dreams, their personal aspiration and ambition. When Jesus called you to follow him, you cannot name your price. You cannot say, I will follow you, Lord, if you give me eventually a big church. I will follow you, Lord, if eventually you give me a big congregation or a big name or a big whatever. No such thing. Right? So you have to take the step of faith when Jesus calls you. We are simply to follow him. Now the fact that Zebedee had servants meant that they had some wealth. Therefore, when John and James left their father and their nets, they were leaving behind a bright future, vocationally and financially. Yet they know deep within inside them that they have found a calling which is much higher than the wealth or the money or the possession. Deep inside, they know this is a higher calling. Notice that Jesus did not call them to an easy life. He did not say, follow me and I will make you happy and prosperous. And life will be no problem and hunky-dory. He promises to be with you. That is his promise. He promised to help you. He promised to give you the grace when you encounter difficult circumstances. And then to make what and who you can be in Christ Jesus. And the rewards will be eternal. Now verse 21 to verse 22 go on to say, then they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them one with authority and not as the scribe. Now, Capernaum is in the northern part of Israel, in the what they call territory of Galilee. And Jesus began to make Capernaum as his hometown for his ministry in Galilee. Now, the synagogue, he entered a synagogue. The synagogue is not a temple. The temple, which is the central place of worship, was in Jerusalem, where all the sacrifices were made and where what we call the priesthood served in that particular place. But synagogue, on the other hand, are like buildings that are spread across all the towns and all the villages. Now, they came into existence when Israel was in the Babylonian captivity. When they were not able to worship in Jerusalem, they had built, you know, all the different places, all the buildings as synagogue. It is a place of worship, it is a place of study, it is a place of prayer. Just like the church building that we have spread all over the city, all over the town, everywhere, over the world. Very similar. And then this synagogue, they were overseen not by the traditional priesthood, but they were kind of overseen by a council of elders, and one of whom was made a lead ruler. And within the synagogue, there were scribes, and the job was to teach the word of God. Now, many of these scribes, they would teach what they call the word of God from some authority. They would quote, you know, some authority, some scholars, or some experts. And here, when Jesus went into the synagogue, all right, he began to preach. The people were absolutely stunned because he did not quote from any of these scholars or any of these rabbi. He taught on his own authority what was right, what was wrong, what is true, and what is false. And then he would speak like this. He would say that you have heard it was said of old, but I say unto you. And those things that you see, in Matthew chapter 4, the Sermon on the Mount, and even his voice was very authoritative. You can sense the anointing of God coming through as he speaks those words. Life and spirit come off from his mouth. And you can sense the authority coming from his voice. And verse 23 to verse 24 says, "Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Now one man was attending church in the synagogue for weeks, for months, for years. And nothing happened. But as soon as Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach, something happened. The demons that is residing in this particular man was totally exposed. And he began to react. And all demons in the spirit, they know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know Jesus' full authority and power. And the demons also know their ultimate destiny. And that is the eternal lake of fire. And therefore, when Jesus showed up and appeared in the synagogue, they just trembled when Jesus spoke. It says that these demons begin to speak through this particular boy and beg Jesus to leave them alone. And they ask whether Jesus has come to torment them or to destroy them before the time. And then verse 25 and verse 26, it says, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And then when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and he cried out with a loud voice, he came out of that boy." Now straight away, as I said, Jesus here commanded. Now this Bible is trying to be polite. I can imagine Jesus say, "Shut up, come out of him." There was an authoritative voice. All right. Immediately, the unclean spirit cried out. And of course, he's trying to do some damage to the boy, convulse him, you know, trying to shake him, and then finally came out of him. So that is always the case for the demons. They always try to do damage in our life. Now here, verse 27 says, "Then they were all amazed, for they all questioned among themselves." He said, "What is this?" He says, "What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirit, and they obey him." And then immediately, his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. The people were totally amazed with Jesus. They witnessed his authority now in action. And even the demons had to obey his command straight away. And Jesus' name began to spread far and wide around Galilee and beyond. So let us reflect as an application. Now, demon possession is a totally spiritual thing. It comes to those who dabble deeply in the occult, in astrology. And people, will be infected with different degree of demonic bondages depending on their involvement. To just mention a few, all right? If you read the horoscope. Now, new horoscope is available on the newspaper every day. And sometimes you take the train, people read their horoscope, they talk about their stars. Or you consult medium, or you call a psychic, or you go into fortune telling, or you have your palms read. Now, or you may go for yoga meditation, or some, you know, will go into pornography, or some may play violent and some sinister computer games. Now, when you do those things, you are exposing yourself to the demonic realm. You are coming progressively under the influence of the demons. Now as you go into this more often, you are giving the demons a foothold in your life. And then when you get more and more involved and you're more engrossed into those things, before you know it, right, you have given the demons full possessions, or rather full permission to enter and to take residence in your soul and in your spirit. That is when you are becoming in that bondages. Christian or non-Christian alike is the same. Alright, doesn't mean that you're Christian, the demons will not hassle you. In fact, they will try to hassle you more because they want to drag you back into the world. And therefore, application. I will advise that you do not even, you know, stay away from all these demonically inspired activity. Prevention is better than cure. Don't, you know, get yourself into all those influences and then you come under the demonic bondages. Now, how do you know when you're under the demonic bondages? Very simple. When you exhibit compulsive, when you exhibit addictive or perverted or obsessive behavior, and you are in that category, then you are under demonic bondages. So for those who are in this category, having compulsive, obsessive, addictive or perverted behavior, God can help you. That is good news. And for that reason, Jesus has come. He has come to destroy the works of the evil one. And therefore, if you are in those, you are in that bondages, you know, please, you can, time can be arranged. You come and see Pastor Irene or myself, and we can arrange for a deliverance session for you. Now, I believe the anointing of God will come very strong. The literal presence of God will come very strong one of these days. And then my desire is that this strong anointing and presence of God, manifest presence of God, is not just, you know, a visitation, but God will come and inhabit this place. I'm longing for that day. And when that day comes, even when a simple, even I don't even have to preach, and even as the musician plays whatever praise and worship song, the anointing will come, right? Some of you, all right, people who are what we call in demonic bondages will begin to manifest because the kingdom of God has come and want to invade your life. And therefore, you will get some of these things. You know, just like a demon speaking through a person's vocal cord. Or some people who are sick, you will be set free. It's a very supernatural thing. You experience the power of God in the form of a heat burning in your body. All kinds of things can happen when the manifest presence of God comes. So I want to prepare every one of you mentally. This day will come. That is my heart desire. That is the vision of this church. That is the heartbeat of this church. And when it comes, do not be alarmed. Begin to allow God to deal with whatever area in your life. Alright, so I'm giving you pre-warning. Just like Jesus literally show up in that place and things begin to happen. I'm expressing my faith publicly in front of all congregation and get you mentally prepared. So here, 29 to verse 31, it says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and then they told him about her at once. So he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. Now Peter took Jesus home with him after the synagogue. It's like taking Jesus home after your church service. And it's always a good thing to do. Now, besides the church, learn to bring Jesus in every area of your life. In your home life, in your school life, in your business, in your workplace, in shopping center, or in the community. And therefore, we are not ashamed to give thanks and say a prayer of grace when we are in the food court and when we are in the communities, what you call shopping center. We have lost something. We are not shameful to pray a simple prayer. Lord, help me to find this so that people can see Jesus in you. Bring Jesus in every arena of your life. Now here, Peter's mother-in-law was sick with fever. And once Jesus was told about her condition, he, what you call, held her hand, lifted her up, and she was healed immediately. So she responded to Jesus' healing by serving people. God's desire is not just to heal you, but He wants you to serve the people in response. That is why it is recorded for us there. And verse 32 to verse 34 says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city, He says, was gathered together at the door. Then He healed many who were sick with various diseases, and He cast out many demons, and He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. By now, You know, the words about Jesus' authority and power and ministry, they just spread like wildfire to all every other city, various cities. And evening, many people just brought to Jesus all those who were sick and all those who were demon-possessed. And he healed as many or cast out demons, the many that were brought to him. And then note in this particular case, it says that Jesus did not allow the demons to speak about him. Now, why? The first thing is because it is not the right timing. Jesus is at the early stage of the ministry. And then the second reason is it is not right for men to seek more knowledge from demons, even though some of this information are right. Now, just as you begin to believe everything that the demons say, now they will begin to deceive you. And therefore, by dabbling into... So I warn everyone, or everyone who watch some of this program, and sometimes you say it is very cool, you can get a lot of this special privilege information from the devil. You know, I want to go and find out more. Now, but if you dabble into all this kind of knowledge, you're going to into what we call necromancy. That means you're conjuring spirit to obtain some special information. Alright, so no doubt the demons know a lot of things that we don't know. But if you are dabbling into those things, you are going into a danger zone. And that's why in doing so, you are allowing again the demons and the evil spirit to gain control over your life. And the scripture warns us against such thing. Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you remember, chapter 18 verse 9 to verse 14 warn us against those things. You go back and you read. But the front end of it is very exciting. You know, you have all this special privilege information. You look very cool. But the price that you have to pay at the end is going to be a killer. Because it will ensnare you into all kinds of spiritual slavery, as I say, in the form of compulsive, addictive, or obsessive behavior. Now, many celebrities and mediums who dabble into such things, they die a very tragic and a very tormenting death at the end of their life. And some of these so-called famous celebrities that dabble into this, they die prematurely. As I said, you have to pay a very heavy price for getting yourself involved in such thing. And I'm particularly concerned because over the last few months when I read the newspaper, I understand that the TV station are going into this. They're inviting a few of these psychics and even some of this police force, the Scotland Yard, for very difficult cases that they cannot solve. They go and get a psychic, a medium, and try to extract special information. Now, very, very concerned because you are inviting all the demonic and evil spirit into that place. And it is going to, you know, going to bring all kinds of darkness into that department and into the police force. So we should pray against such things. Now, verse 35 and verse 37 says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Where are you? In other words, we're looking for you. Now, Jesus had been very involved and busy with people. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was casting out demons, he was healing, he was, you know, doing all kinds of ministry. And sometimes it is very easy for us to get involved with people that we lose touch with the most important person, and that is God. In this case, God the Father. And Jesus knows two key principles in life to be effective. He knows his priority first, and then he knows how to maintain balance. He knows that operating in his humanity, he only has 24 hours a day because he came as a man. God became man. And he knows the human needs and the work out there are just simply endless. And there is only so much that he can do in a day. In his humanity, he also needs some sleep. All right. So, but one thing that is strictly a non-negotiable for him, and that is he would never miss spending time to connect with God the Father daily and regularly. So before sunrise, he would depart to a solitary place and then he would pray. Prayer is more important to him than sleep or ministering to the people. So in the morning, he would receive the instruction from God the Father concerning the day before he starts the day. This is the secret of his power. That is why it is recorded for us. In a few passages before that, you know, he was ministering in power. He was speaking with authority and power. You know, he was casting out demons, so on and so forth. This is the secret of his power. This number one priority is spending time with God the Father in prayer. The next thing is maintaining balance. Now, it is so easy to get unbalanced in our life, in our ministry. It is easy to spend too much time helping people at the expense of prayer. Or the other way around, the other extreme. Too much time in prayer and do nothing but at the expense of people. So, but Jesus knows what is the priority, number one, first thing first. And he also knows how to strike a balance between the two. So when daybreak came, everybody was looking for Jesus because there were just countless people out there waiting for him to be healed, to cast out demons, so on and so forth. So the disciples were looking for Jesus and they finally found him. And they told Jesus, everybody now looking for you. But verse 38 to verse 39 looks what it says. It says, but he said to them, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. And because for this purpose, I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and then casting out demons. So Jesus now had spent the time with the Father in prayer. He knew the instructions of the Father. And he knows that even though there were other many contending needs among the people, you know, but they are all have different order of priority. There may be needs of whatever shelter, food, water, finance, healing, deliverance, counseling, so on and so forth. But each person will always see that his or her immediate need as the most important thing in his life. Forgetting that among all these needs, the most important need is the spiritual need, which is to be saved into the kingdom of God. So what does it profit a man? The scripture says. Or I paraphrase it, if he's healthy, if he's wealthy, he have all the physical provisions of water, shelter, possession, so on and so forth, provided for, but lose his own soul. Not saved. And then end up in the eternal lake of fire when he dies. And therefore, Jesus knows what is the priority. So he told them that he must go to other town. He cannot continue to minister, you know, in healing and deliverance and other things. He must go to other town and do what? To preach in the synagogue. So he, among the human needs, he would like to preach first. And then he would minister thereafter. And that's why it was recorded for us that, and then he went preaching in their synagogue throughout all Galilee. And then after that, he cast out demons. So application for us is this. We must know our priority. And we must have balance in our life. And sometimes we know what our priority is. And sometimes we know we need to maintain balance in our life. But then we are not focused. Jesus says that for the purpose for which he has come, it was recorded, he said, he knows his purpose, the purpose of his coming. Therefore, he knows his priority. First thing first, second thing second. And therefore, we need to maintain discipline. Sometimes we know our priority, but we don't have the discipline to maintain those things in the correct order. And therefore, we are distracted. We don't do things which are, or we are overdone it, we're underdo it, so on and so forth. So very important, even for myself, every day, every week, I know sometimes I fail in certain areas because I have not kept to my priority. And sometimes I'm so carried with certain things, I have not maintained balance. So I must always continuously come back and to remind myself, and you do more and more of these things, knowing your priority and maintaining the balance and then keep to it, the better and better you become. Of course, it will not come overnight, but you must train yourself to maintain, or rather to know your priority, to stick to the priority and to maintain balance in your life. Then you will become more and more effective. And also, always remember, what is your calling? What is your purpose that God has called you? And for that reason, we have our mission statement. We have our mission statement. And these, as I said, are not just motherhood statement. For seven over years, we have maintained this and we have not changed. We may refine here and there, but the crux of the mission and the vision is still remains the same. Because this is what God has called us to do. This is what God will make us responsible for. God is not going to make us responsible for our other things which He has called another person to do. But God will make me responsible. I have to answer before God. I call you to do this. Have you done it? Have you stick to it? So very important for what purpose, you know, God has created you to be. So for here, I will stop. And then next week, I will continue with other verses. So I hope by going through all these verses, we are able to pick up certain learning points to remind ourselves so that we can be effective in doing what God has called us to do. Shall we stand?